wonder of it all. Guy, or would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Thanks. You can be seated. 156.
Yeah.
few pages to 147. 147. Oh, which one is it? Okay. 147. We got it straight. She knew. She was right. She knew what she was doing. Good job.
Thank you, ladies. An encouraging song. Our hope is in the Lord. And that is what we're going to be focusing on here this evening. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I memorized this portion of Scripture a long time ago when I was in college, and I remember going over these words and knowing that they were very important. Just could tell by the aspect, the flow of the book, that these were important commands to me. And yet, though I kind of recognized all of the words, I really did not know what they meant. I couldn't visualize it. I couldn't see it in my life. And I've come to this place of having an opportunity to study it, and I feel like I may have visualized it. I may have caught a glimpse. And so there's an element to me that this has been a long time in coming and a great joy and excitement, and yet I don't have as much hope that I might be able to make it as clear to you so that you might catch it and get a glimpse of it. So, by God's Spirit, we're going to trust to Him to help us here this evening to know His Word. And so we're going to, I was going to say, it just feels a little darker up here. Something, let me see here. Okay, there we go. That did a whole lot of good, didn't it? Just a little deep. It just felt a little bit different. There we go. So let's begin with a word of prayer before we dive into God's Word this evening. Dear Father, Lord, we need You to help us to understand what You've said. Lord, just because it came out of Your mouth, we know it's important. But these are important commands to us today. And Father, we truly do want to know the meaning of the words, but we want to know what the meaning of the words are for our lives and how we're supposed to put it into practice. And Father, I pray that You would help us to come to a moment of decision, that our heart would be willing, and that we would lay ourselves before You at Your throne. And Father, would You instruct us and empower us to live the life that is described in these verses? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we turn to verse 13 in 1 Peter 1, we have an important word that lets us know that this is a hinge for everything that has gone on before. And that word is wherefore. So we have been studying moment by moment, slowly by slowly through this book, verse by verse. And the reason why is because I believe the first 12 verses are incredibly foundational. And he is starting off with a foundational stone and the salvation that God has given to us. And so he's talked about that salvation from the Father. He has begotten us again. It's we're born again. We've got an inheritance. We're kept towards that place. We have great joy because of this. And it's so wonderful a salvation that the prophets who prophesied of it inquired, and the angels also, desiring to know what is God doing and how is He working through this. How can God do this? And so we're on a stage. We bring glory to God through this salvation. And therefore, on the basis of your salvation, you and I must live a holy life. As you study the New Testament, as you study the Old Testament, you're going to find that there is a consistent pattern. And this might sound like, if you love English grammar, you'll love this statement. Indicatives lead to imperatives. All right, good. That makes sense. Indicatives are straightforward propositional truths. Let me put it this way. Who you are determines what you should do. That's what you have to understand. Because many times we can get the cart before the horse. And we're like, okay, God, show me what I need to do. And God says, let me tell you all about the doctrine you need to know. The teaching of who Jesus Christ is and what you are in Him. And once you know who He is, then proper action will flow out of that. And so this is very important. Salvation leads us to this place. If we understand the glory of our salvation in Christ, it will motivate us to live a holy life. Now, as we look towards this, I want us to just kind of forecast where we're going. There are three commands, three imperatives that are given to us in verses 13 through 25 to the end of this chapter. It's hope, it's be holy, and fear God. And so God is going to map out for us the kind of life, the kind of heart that we're supposed to have towards Him. And so this is going to be, I think, very instructional for us in our life. And as we look towards this command, let's see here, you say, well, wait a second, Pastor, I've already seen you made a mistake. Look at verse 13. And that's our text, so let's go ahead and read it. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right? Within this, those three imperatives for us, one of them is the main command, and the other ones are actually only commands because they're tied to the main command. So if someone was to say, do this, all of a sudden, if I told someone, go outside, and while you're going, I might be saying, go on the way, pick up some brochures, and pass them to somebody, and go outside. So there would be an aspect of we would attach the main command to one way, and then you attach the other commands on that command. That's exactly what's going on in this verse. So there's one main idea that you ought to focus on, and the Scripture is pointing you to that, and that is you and I are commanded to hope. Hope. That's a beautiful word. You may ask, what is hope? I was teaching on this in the jail, and I asked each of the groups that I was with, what is hope? And each and every one gave a good answer, a right answer. And I'm sure that we've kind of looked over this because we started with this idea back in chapter 1, verse 3. You can turn back there. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. So when God works new born again life into someone, the experience that they have and that life and that new life is hope in God. And so God has provided that hope, and now God commands that hope. You must hope in God. Hope, ultimately, within these passages of Scripture, is Jesus Christ. The living hope, the lively hope here, is Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. So what are you and I confidently expecting God to do? It is, we are going to be resurrected like Jesus Christ. We are going to have an inheritance, as verse 4 says. We are going to our salvation in the last day, ready to be revealed in the last time, in verse 5. He talks about this salvation as being the end of your faith in verse 9, and the grace that is given to you in verse 10. And so this element of the salvation that God has given. And so He's saying, I want you to expect confidently living towards the future. There's an aspect that hope calls for a personal attitude of expectant reliance on what God has promised that He will do. God said it. I'm expecting that He will do it. And so where is this strongness in terms of it's an expectation that's so strong you're willing to act on it. And I think that is the key that really begins to help me. If you have a hope in God, you will act on the basis of that hope. Let's say, you know what? Part of your family, you know, you might be as poor as Job's turkey, but your great-great-granddaddy's uncle on your mother's side, or whatever, I don't know if that makes sense. They've got a wealthy mansion, and they've told you that when they pass away, you're the sole inheritor of their estate. And you say, you know what? I've got something I'm looking forward to. I've got something I'm expecting. But now the question is, how much are you expecting it? Are you still worried about your finances? Are you still worried about the stock market? Are you still over here? And there's an aspect of you can kind of tell by what your hope is based on the way that you live your life. And so the same is true for us. If we have a hope in the future that's coming that will impact the way that we live today. Sometimes it's nice to see what hope is in relationship to faith. Someone put it this way: faith looks upward, hope looks forward. Faith accepts, hope expects. Faith appropriates, hope anticipates. Faith is concerned with the person of Christ, hope with the things of Christ. And so there's an element that helps us to see that. Faith and hope are intimately related. We'll see that later in verse 21 of this book. Your faith and hope might be in God. So, what are we to hope for? What is it that should really be getting us excited? That we're just looking for it and having great confidence that we, in fact, bank our entire life and all of our decisions on, and that is God's grace. The object of hope here is, you see it in the text, hope to the end for the grace. God has grace for you. You know what that means? That God, what God wants to do for you, you don't deserve. I'm so glad that God does not treat me the way I deserve. I get up here and I would flop all over the place. Well, I already do that, but worse than I do. There'd be an element that there would be an aspect, no, if God treated me as I deserved, I wouldn't breathe my next breath. If God treated me the way I deserved, I would go down to a lake of fire that burns forever and ever, and I would burn there in agony before God, and I would deserve that punishment. If God treated me the way I deserve, but God sent His Son to pay the penalty for my sin, so that on the moment that I believe and call upon the name of the Lord, my eternal destiny goes from being a nature, by nature, a child of wrath, and now I'm a child of God. That is grace. Well, that's beautiful. And then God places me into His family, puts His Holy Spirit within me, transforms my heart and my life, and gives me fresh appetites, and makes me want God's Word, and makes me be able to call up in prayer and know that He's going to hear me, and I cry, Abba, Father. That is grace. An aspect to which God is working in all these things, but this is not the grace that He's talking about. He says, hope for the grace, not that you have presently, but for the grace that is to be brought unto you. It's grace that is secured for you, but not realized yet within your life. There is a full salvation yet to come that is the grace of God. And this word, be brought to you, quite literally is being brought. It means it's in the present passive tense. What does that mean? Passive means somebody's doing it for you. If you understand grace, God is giving it to you. And that really ought to just, God's doing a gift. He's laid up something for us. And it is not will be brought to you, but is right now being brought to you. And He yet tells you when it's going to take place. And that's still yet future. So the point here seems to be that what He's saying is it's on its way. The train has left the station. It's on its way. It's coming to you. God's grace is going to arrive. What grace are we talking about? Well, when is it going to be brought? Verse 13. The object of this is the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is the very same phrase that was used in verse 7. If you look back at verse 7, you can connect this together. He says, that might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So within this word revelation, the word is very picturesque. It is like this aspect that there's a veil. Now, if I put up a veil back here, and I had something behind it. I literally did. Or maybe there was someone behind it. The illustration would be helpful if I did it, but I don't have one. So I've got, imagine with me, this veil. And I'm like, if you would want to know what's behind it. Just if I had that, you'd be like, what's going on? What's it going to show? And I might be able to describe it. I might be able to look at it. I'm going to tell you, this is what's coming. This is what's here. And all of a sudden, at some point, you might pull the string. And all of a sudden, the veil is brought back. And then you would see what was already there all along. Does that make sense? When it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, what it means is Jesus Christ will be unveiled, and who He is, and who He is right now, who went in the position that He has before the throne of God, sitting at the right hand as the Son of God, it will be revealed. The Bible said earlier, He says, though now ye see Him not. We don't see Jesus Christ. I honestly don't know what He looks like. I couldn't describe Him to you in terms of physical appearance. But the reality is someday the person of Jesus Christ, whom the disciples walked with and they said our hands have handled, He is going to come back and all the world is going to see He's the Son of God. And they're going to see Him in His greatness and His glory, and the praise and the honor of that is due to Jesus Christ is going to be revealed. And in that moment, He is coming back to give you grace. So all of my future heaven, I walk into the pearly gates. Remember how thick those things were we talked about? They're almost as thick as this building. So you're going to have to walk through. You're going to get a chance to. I imagine it gives you a hope. I can just see it in my mind. You're walking in. And the more and more as you get, you can see more and more of the New Jerusalem and all that God has prepared for you. And the jewels and the gold on the street and the rainbow around the throne and the angels and the river and the tree and all that God has prepared for us. I'm going to say, grace, grace, grace. I don't deserve to be here. And God, everything God has for you for all of eternity is going to be an ongoing display. The riches of the kindness of His grace towards us, Ephesians 2 tells us. This is an amazing thing. God says, you must confidently expect that grace, that full salvation that I have planned for you. Okay? This is really interesting. Now let's add a little bit more to the dimension. I think where it's coming into view, what God wants for us. But let's look at these words right here. He says, hope to the end. Now that word, to the end, is an interesting little adjective that really does kind of, it's an adjective, if you'll know, even in English, adjectives can have a lot of different meanings, especially in regards to the word that they're attached to. So there, I think there are several dimensions that are going on here. So on one aspect, this word is the idea of the end or the fullness or completion, perfection, hope to the full, you might say. And so this has the idea of that you and I are not to put our hope on anything else. Every bit of our expectation and our confidence and our focus should be on that day, the day of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says in Colossians, He says, set not your affections on things of this world, but set your things on things which are above, where Christ does sit at the right hand of the Father. For He is your life. Your life is hid with Jesus Christ. So that everything that you're living for, everything that you're anticipating, everything that you want in life is in that future day coming with Jesus Christ. That's what it means to hope in Him. And you know what God says? I want you to hope to the full. In regards to salvation, you better not put your hope in anything else. You better not have one foot over here in the boat and say, you know what? Jesus Christ was a good man. And He really did a lot of good things. And I'm pretty sure God was impressed with Him. And so I'll trust in Him. But I better make sure that I'm doing some things too. And I better not do wrong. And I'm afraid that if you put any confidence in what you're doing, or maybe it goes back to your baptism, whatever you might come to, you put your confidence in some aspect of your flesh, says, you have no Christ. That's what Galatians argues. He says, if you're counting on your circumcision to get you to heaven, Christ avails you nothing. You add anything to Jesus Christ and you completely negate Jesus Christ. Because He must be believed, He must be trusted, He must be hoped in alone. And so when He says, I want you to hope to the full, it means you have to put your expectation only in that place. All right, not only this, but this aspect of hoping to the end. Well, what does it mean to hope to the full? It has the idea of hoping all the way to the end, which means that there's no ending. There's a constancy to that. You know what happens? We're hoping in Jesus Christ, and then we lose focus. And then, that's right. I'm living for that day, and then all of a sudden, we're sporadic, and what God wants for us, He says, I don't want it to stop. And you know what causes it to stop a lot of times? Is when you're going through trial. These believers were in a place of persecution. And this means, I feel like there's an aspect to which, if I could walk through and we just sit down, just like I sat down with a man in his 20s, 30s, maybe his 30-year-old man today, in the jail, and he starts weeping and crying. He got the news that he might get 25 years. And he said, my youngest child will be 27 years old when I get out. He began to weep. The situation for his children is not good. His own prognostication is not good. And he's in the place where he had lost his hope. And he said it was overwhelming him. And he was thinking, what am I living for? That's a good question. What are you living for? What do you expect? Do you expect something better for your life? Young person, you expect something better for your life? Oh, of course I do. When I get out of mom and dad's house, oh yeah, life's going to be good. Is that where your hope's at? You say, yeah, my life is going to get a lot better for me when I finish this job. When I can retire and I can really kick my feet back, life's going to really get good. Well, you know, life's going to really get good when I get these kids out of the house, you know. Or you're going to say, oh, life will be really good when this person stops bothering me. Life will really be good when my arm starts working right. Life will be really good when God meets my needs over here. Life will be really good when this happens. What are you hoping in? That's how practical this is. The reality is, someone could come to you and throw you in prison for every single day of your life, and you will never see your loved ones, never see your family. You could be sick chronically to the day you die, and you still have hope because there's a day of unveiling of Jesus Christ, and He has grace for you. So the point is, if I allow myself to be discouraged, and I say, but this is what I was hoping on. This is what I was banking on. And look what happened to the stock market. Look what happened over here. I really poured myself into my children. And look how they treated me. Look how they turned on me. What are you living for? What are you expecting? That's your hope. And He says, you have to live beyond the day-to-day life. And you've got to look something in the future. And it's all revolving around Jesus Christ. Are we living for Him and His day? Are we living for me and my day right now? And so this is where He's calling. He says, you've got a hope to the end. Don't let anything take you off your hope. Not even hardship, not even sacrifices. So here's the command. You see it now a little bit better. But I think there's one other element that's going to help us, and we're going to close. We're almost done. There is a means to this hope. Remember those two they're participles. They're basically words that are connected to this hope, but they tell you how you can have this hope. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't have the first two things here, you'll never hope. You'll never hope in the future day. You have to have these things. And that's why He put them there. That's why He put them there first. So I want us to understand the command and what we have to do. So when we come to those things, we realize, that's what's required of me to live the life of hope in the future day of grace that's coming in Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at this carefully. The first one, and this is so beautiful. Oh, man, I get excited because I didn't see this stuff before. I'm just like, oh, man, praise the Lord. God gives us direction. One of them is a decisive action. Because if you want, I mean, I throw this out because I mean, like, at one time I keep saying, I say participles, I say this kind of stuff, and I'm thinking, oh, you think I'm probably trying to show off. I really am not. I really don't care. I just want you to know that there's grammar in the Greek that tells you exactly what's going on. God lays it out. It's a little more specific oftentimes. And it's not doesn't mean that our translation is wrong in any way. God, it's beautiful in that sense, but there's just a different dynamic going between two languages. And he's saying, here, there's some neat little clues here that really does help us shape the way we understand this verse. So the participles are a big deal. The main idea is hope. These two things support that. That's important. But the element here, where was I going? Oh, yes, the aorist tense lets you know that this is something that needs to happen, and it's a decision you need to make. And the other one's a present tense, which means it's ongoing all the way through your life. So you have a decision to make tonight, right here. He's going to call us to that decision. And then once you've made that decision, doesn't mean it's once for all and you never have to go back to that decision, but it means that you have to have this ongoing sense that's happening in your life to keep that decision in place. And if you get away from it, you make that decision again, and then you continue in this life so that you can live the way God wants you to with hope. So, what is it? I've built you up for it. The means of the hope, the decisive action is gird up the loins of your mind. Well, that settles it. Good. You guys do that, all right? Come on, let me see you. Obviously, this is a metaphor. But you have to understand the metaphor. What they had was they had long flowing garments. And they would walk around, but if they wanted to run, if they wanted to work, if they wanted to fight, you would have to gird up that garment, and you would take it up to around your waist, and then the other part would kind of fall down here, and you tie it, cinch it off, and now you were ready. Your feet were unencumbered, and you could do whatever you needed to do. All right, so why is that important? Let me give you some things here. You say, sometimes... this is why I'm in favor of just literal translation. When it says, gird up the loins of your mind, that's a metaphor. And you say, how would you ever understand that metaphor? Did you know that metaphor is used multiple times in the Bible? And that the more you read the Bible, you would know what that meant. You would read about Elijah, who gird up his loins and ran before Ahab. You would see in Jeremiah 1:17 where God told him, "Gird up the loins of thy mind, and gird up thy loins, and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee." I've got a message for you, and you better get ready to deliver it. So this is a metaphor of preparedness. But what I really love about that is, and more than I wouldn't, what's within the metaphor is that it's a pilgrim mindset. If you get the loins of your garment all tied up, then you're ready to walk. You're ready to run. You're ready to go. What is the whole part of this? He says, you're strangers in this world. You're pilgrims in this world. You're on the move. God wants you to be ready for everything that God commands you. Let me give you probably the source by which Peter, he heard these words. And he's relaying them now through Jesus Christ to this church. Jesus told them in a parable, he says, "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." You understand? Getting your loins girt up meant that whenever the master showed up, I'd be ready. I wouldn't have to be get myself all in girt. Oh, he's knocking. Quick, oh, okay. Woo. No, I'm already set. I'm already, whatever the master says, I'm ready for him to come. Okay, so what does this metaphor mean? Gird up the loins of your mind. That's where the battle's at. It's about what you're thinking. And what's going on inside of your mind? The point is here, I believe it says, you have to make the decision in your heart and in your mind that I am ready to do whatever God tells me to do. What do we call that? Surrender. It's a decisive action that you must make today. What does Paul tell us? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's an aspect to which it's pointing to the same spiritual reality. You'll never, ever hope in the future day if you're not willing to do what God says. Because did you know that hope will change your entire life? You have to hope on that. Remember what I told you? So much that you're willing to change your life. And God says it will change your life. It will reorder all your priorities. You'll look at certain things and you'll be like, you know what, I used to think this was really important, but in light of the future day, which I'm living for, and that hope of eternity, this really isn't a whole lot of importance at all. But over here, these things are really important. I mean, I never really saw this, but in light of Jesus Christ and what He's doing, this is valuable. It's going to change your priorities and your decisions that you make. And so God's going to start, that hope is going to make some real important decisions in your life, and it's going to start guiding you in terms of you'll see the value system. And if you don't have a desire to do whatever your Lord says, you'll never do it. You know what? If you don't have a hope, you know what you do? You got your eyes right here. If you're not looking for the future, you're living for the present. If you're not living for Christ, you're living for yourself. And what can I have? And what can I benefit? And our whole life can be focused on ourselves. So we've got to get to this place where you've got a decision. I have a decision to make. Am I completely willing to do whatever God says? That's a little scary thing to do because you don't know what I'm about to preach on right now. God might just speak to you about something you really love and you really care about. He might call upon you to do something more than you've ever had to do before. He might ask you to go beyond where you've ever gone before. He might ask you to give what you've never given before. But are you willing? Have you got your loins girt up and say, no, Lord, I'm waiting for my master to come and I want to be ready, whatever he tells me to do. So there's that aspect of things. There's an aspect which, when someone takes up their loins, it would be kind of like us taking off their jacket. I remember playing ping pong, whatnot, in the church and everything, and you're playing along, and all of a sudden you're playing, playing, and all of a sudden you're like, okay. Take off your jacket, you throw it down over here, and you're like, okay, I'm going to give it all I got. Nothing's going to hold me back. Do you see the attitude here? I'm not living half-heartedly for that. I'm all in. I'm ready to go. I'm going to give everything I've got. My loins are going up. Let's go. You want to run the race? I'm going to run it. Where do you say, God, that's the mark? I'm going to give everything I've got. Nothing's going to hold me back. That's the commitment that God wants from us. And the second aspect here is an ongoing action, and that is be sober. Be sober. Soberness is connected in the New Testament with the word watching. It's actually used two more times in Peter. One, it says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, be watching, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion. He says, hey, you better not be intoxicated because there's great dangers all around you and it's going to pounce on you. In 1 Peter 4:7, he says, the end of all things is at hand. Does that sound futuristic right there? That sound kind of like we're talking about this hope? He says, the end of all things is at hand because this age is coming to an end and the future age is dawning. What's he say? Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Do you know that you need a really clear, clean, thought of balanced mind in this aspect of sobriety? It has the idea of restraint or moderation that avoids excess and passion or rashness or confusion. So it's a very good word to be applied in terms of don't be intoxicated with drinking. But you know what? There's a lot of other things you can be intoxicated with. Whatever fills our mind to the place that what is on our minds is not the future, but my now, my present. That is clouding my thinking, and I am not aware of what's around me. I am not watching for Jesus Christ. This intoxication can be the cares of this life that deaden us to our hope for the future. And this is what puts us in stark contrast with the unbelieving world. Do you know the unbelieving world does not live for a hope? They have no hope. They're not living for the future. They're living, well, they might be living for their future retirement. They've got a hope, but their hope is tied to this world, not beyond it. It's not another world. It's not an elevated person like our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will live with this kind of hope, your entire life will be different, radically contrast from this world. This soberness is the idea of to think and to act on the basis of your true nature in Jesus Christ. The only way that you'll be able to make the choices that says, you know what, you're going to have to, and I'll put it this way, I think it'll make more sense. This is one pastor put it this way, I thought it was really good. It says, hold your spirit tight in the hand. Put a curb on an appetite. Say no to luxurious pleasure seeking. Curtail your expenditures on yourself. Don't spread yourself too wisely. Watch your eye and watch your lip. Watch your thought. Watch your wishes, lest you break from the containing cords of God's control in your life. And you begin to start lusting after things. And you begin to desire things. And your focus now becomes about this world. You can become so infatuated with who's going to win the Super Bowl or the NBA championship that, you know what, when you talk about the things of God, it seems so far away that you just don't care. You can get so focused on my children's lives or what the future is over here and what's going on in this life and my garage or my yard or my things, and we lose sight of reality. We're not hoping in God. Whatever takes your focus off of Jesus Christ, that's not sober living. That's intoxicated living. It can be a relationship. It can be anything. It can be a hobby. It can be a career. And I'm not here to place an aspect I'm trying to outlaw harmless and innocent things. I'm not trying to impose upon you a counterfeit holiness. But I want you to have a love for God that restrains yourself from the harmless and the innocent so that you're not pulled away from a readiness to meet your Master. You can summarize the life that he's talking about. This hope is, for me to live is Christ. I think of many examples of these type of things. I think of Amy Carmichael, and just had a chance to read a book on her life. And she spent her life over in India. And she went as a missionary to Japan. And then she just all over the place. It seems like a lot of mundane things. And yet she lived very circumspectly. And there was a point that there was an aspect that she was just trying to live in such a way to shape these children and herself and their lives. And what she did, she sacrificed everything. She gave her whole life because she had a hope of a future day. If you've got a hope in Jesus Christ, you will be laying up treasure in heaven. But if you don't, there's no point in it because your focus is not there. You will not be making choices based on eternity. And so we've got a decision to make. Are you willing to do whatever God puts His finger on? There are going to be choices in our life to say, you know what, this is the way I've always been. This is the way I've always done it. If you have an evaluation where you begin to live for Christ, all of a sudden think He may put His finger on something and you have to change. And you have to ask the question, am I ready to do whatever He wants? Because this is a self-sacrificial life that it's going to take great grueling. And these people, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, were being persecuted regularly. And boy, persecution will really help us see where our hope is at. Are we living for the future, or are we just disappointed by all the things that are happening around us right now? Because a hope in Jesus Christ and His grace at His unveiling, that will sustain us. There's an aspect which God uses trials and hardship in our lives to distinguish when we're living for God and when we're living for ourselves. And the whole purpose is to get us out from that place where we stop living for the things we have our eyes on, so that we'll look and look to the true hope, the source of our life, Jesus Christ. May you and I walk soberly this week, constantly attentive, constantly watching our souls and watching our life and watching for the Lord, watching in prayer, watching for the attacks of Satan, because we're living for that day, not this day. May God help us to fulfill His word. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Dear Father, we thank You so much for the guidance of Your word. We see in one master stroke, in one command, in one beautiful sentence of Your mighty word, You lay out for us the only way a Christian can live and be unpleasing in Your sight. You lay out for us the life of Jesus Christ, who lived not for Himself. Yea, He had no place to lay His head down, because His meat was to do the will of You, His Father. And for the joy that was set before Him, He endured and is set down at the right hand of the Father. Oh, Father, we're so thankful that You've exalted Him for His life. And Lord, we pray that You would exalt us with the coming of Jesus Christ. Our life is hid with Him. We look forward to that day. We cry out, even so, come, Lord Jesus. May our decisions, may everything that we do reflect who we are living for. The great I Am, the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Father, give us Your grace to put this into practice in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. May the Lord bless you. We'll have a handbell practice immediately, and then teens will have snack at the Parsonage.